Okay.
Okay. Amen. Well, thank you for that warm greeting. That's probably the nicest thing. You know, I remember the time when he used to introduce me as the guy my daughter brought to church. So, and that was after we were married. And then he warmed up to me and he started calling me the father of his grandchildren. And so I'm wearing him down. I think he's starting to like me. He'd never admit that, but he likes me a lot more now that I'm not living above him. That's right. Amen. I was just thinking to myself down here, you know, the Lord is always looking to increase our faith. Amen. Trying to build our faith. And I can tell you right now, I don't know that there's a better example of faith than when your father-in-law slides a packet of something across his desk and says, put this in your water. It's good for you. So I did. That's it. No explanation. No what's in it. Just, okay. That's faith right there, folks. The Lord says, here, put this in your water. You just do it. I'm not saying that he's the Lord. That we're going to get back on track now. Amen? Amen. Well, I've had several things. The Lord's really just, he's so good. You know, he's just so good. He's so good. And as I was asking the Lord several weeks ago in preparation, Lord, you know, I don't like to just pick what I'm going to say or what he wants me to say the night before. So I really been just a few weeks ago just to say, Lord, what do you want me to say? Prepare me. What do you want me to say? And I really struggled because there's been several things that the Lord has just been kind of doing. And, you know, it feels like there's several pots that he's planted that he's watering all at the same time. And, you know, I was like, oh, I could talk about that. And Lord, I could share what you showed me here. And I'd start to write, and I'm like, oh, but I want to say this too. And so I'd jump over there, and I'd start to write a little bit out. And then I'd say, oh, but I want to share this. And I'd jump over here, it was Monday, it was yesterday. I had something completely different that I wanted to share. And I was like, Lord, what do I share? I want to share this and this and this and this. And I felt him say, all of it. And I went, okay. By the way, it sounded more like this, you know, because I like to imagine when the Lord's voice, like, all of it, you know. It's very calm, and I like, you know, because I don't have a deep voice, so I like to imagine the Lord. I like the, no, Christians don't live in England. I'm just really hoping that when we get to heaven, you know, God doesn't sound like, you know, Gilbert Gottfried or something, you know. Welcome to heaven, you know. I'm just hoping it's not just a disappointment, you know, that it's warm and fatherly, you know. You know, wouldn't that be awful? I'm here. Hey! That's going to take some getting used to. Amen. Well, let me just say, I just want to share some things the Lord's doing in my life. Some things that he's showing me. You know, the pastor said something several weeks ago. There was a verse that says, the farmer eats the first fruits. And if a minister comes up here or somebody comes up here to speak a word to you and they haven't eaten it first, I would be really wary about having some of that. You know, a good cook, when they cook, they taste their own food first. And so I would just tell you that this comes from something that the Lord has been doing in my life first. And so I would never speak a word in a word of encouragement, maybe even of a challenging word, unless the Lord were first challenging me on it. Amen? But I just want to share something with you. Really, over the last, I'd say, gosh, I'd probably say over the last year and a half, the Lord has really been pulling me close. And I have really begun to desire him so much. And it's frustrating because I feel satisfied, but I'm so unsatisfied at the same time. And I just find myself, I wake up every day and I just want so much more. And he's so good to feed and to feed and to feed and to give me. And he's so good, but it's never enough. It's that, you know, I think, Father, you promised that if I drink from the water you give, that I'll never thirst again. But I'm so hungry. I want so much more. And I just feel him just honing it. Sometimes it feels like he's a sculptor with a hammer and a chisel. And other times it feels like he's just modeling clay, just moving things aside. And that's okay. As long as it makes me into the image of his son, that's okay. But I've found, if I can just be honest, I have found that I want to walk with people who want God as much as I do. And I just don't have time for people who don't. And I'm frustrated by that because I love people and I want to develop, you know, I want to teach people what God's teaching me because I have that heart for people. God's call, he's put a call and anointing upon my life. And so I have to be really careful. I have to be careful not to reject people and not to go, well, you're not where I'm at. Get out of here. You know, so anyway, I want to tell you a quick story. There was a recent scientific event where all the top scientists of the world came together, and they all met together, and they had come to, over the past few years, you realize there have been several really powerful scientific breakthroughs, really amazing scientific breakthroughs. And these scientists, these top minds, all came together, and they decided that they didn't need God anymore, that basically God had become pretty obsolete. So they all kind of just said, well, somebody needs to let him know. So one scientist says, I'll do it. So he goes to God and he says, God, we met together. I'm sure you've been watching, but we've come to some really amazing scientific breakthroughs. We can clone humans now. We can cure cancer, or we've pretty much got a cure for AIDS. We're doing really well, and I just wanted to know that we really don't need you anymore. So thanks for coming, but we're done with you. We don't really need you. God's like, I understand. I tell you what, let's do this. Let's have a contest. Let's you and I both create human life. And the scientist says, absolutely. God says, okay, let's go. So the scientist reaches down and he grabs a handful of dirt, and God goes, whoa, 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 whoa. Get your own dirt. There you go. Don't ever get drawn in. There's some things science can't do yet. Can I tell you a story about a time that I was a cowboy? Allow for laughter. There was a time in my mid-20s that I made the mistake of going to visit a ranch in Wyoming. And what happens when you take a city boy like me and you take him to a ranch, and it's not like a cattle ranch where it's actual work, but it's more of a guest ranch where there's horses that you can ride and you can wear the chaps and, you know, put on the hat and stuff. And I got it into my head that I wanted to live life as a cowboy. So I bought the Wranglers and I got the boots and I got the belt buckles. I know you're all visualizing this. And I got a hat and I wore cowboy shirts and I wanted to live life as a cowboy. Yeah. And I did it for a while. And I got the leather gloves and I listened to the country music, and man, I was in to living life as a cowboy. But here's only the problem. Here's the only problem. There's a difference between living life as a cowboy and living a cowboy life. You get it? I wanted to live life as a cowboy, but I wasn't living a cowboy life. So you go to Wyoming, you go to some of these deep parts of Wyoming, you go to these deep parts of Montana, those are cowboys. And they live the cowboy life. For them, it's not jeans and a belt buckle and a hat. For them, it's a lifestyle. For me, it was something I put on. For them, it's what they had to wear. And I want to challenge you that there are many Christians, some of you in this room, have chosen to live life as a Christian. But I want to challenge you tonight to live a Christian life. See, I've met a lot of people in my lifetime that are okay living life as a Christian. But I want to challenge you to choose tonight to live a Christian life. because they're different. And so I want to talk to you about the Spirit-filled Christian life, things that the Lord has been challenging me over the last year and a half to really get me to the point where I'm no longer willing to live life as a Christian, but I am now determined to live a Christian life. I want to help you understand what that means by showing what the Lord has shown me. So there are four keys that the Lord has shown me, four things that the Lord has shown me that he is working on personally in me, where I can now live life, living life, the Christian life. So, Romans 12:2. Let's jump there. That's a very famous verse, very well-known verse, but I'll just read it. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed any longer." My verse says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And in some translations, it says good and pleasing and perfect will of God. I want to challenge you with key number one. It's found in that verse. Do not be conformed to this world or to the pattern of this world. And I want to paraphrase that. The Homer paraphrase is, don't think and do like the world does. Key number one is to ignore your instincts. The Lord is teaching me to ignore my instincts, my human instincts. As I really got into this, I began to understand more and more that often my instincts, my human instincts, fail me and is the wrong thing to do at the time when I need to do something. Let me give you an example. The world will tell you when you don't have a whole lot of money to save it. But the Lord tells you if you don't have a lot of money to sow it. What good is a seed if I have a seed in my hand? What good is the seed in my hand? But I have to put the seed in the ground and let it die, and it produces a harvest of more seeds. See, I have to give the seed that I have in order to get a harvest. That's what the Bible tells you to do, but the world tells you something different. My natural instincts say to hang on to it tightly. Jesus knew that. That's why he talked about the talents. And so ignoring your instincts means not doing what the world has taught you to do. In Ephesians 5:1, it says to be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. You know, it's funny. 20 years ago, there was a little wristband fad that was going around. What would Jesus do? WWJD. Everybody would wear the wristbands. What would Jesus do? And it was great. It was cliched. It was fun. The kids wore the little, you know, beaded necklaces. What would Jesus do? But I'm telling you right now, it's funny because 20 years later, it really has come down to what would Jesus do? Because Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus was the absolute express image of the Father. That everything that we see in Jesus in the Gospels, everything that we see in him is the exact representation of the Father. Interestingly enough, way back in Genesis, it was declared of us that we were made in the image of the Father. It says that male and female, he created them. He said, "Let us create man in our image." And so we were created with the unique ability to be imitators of the Father. We were created for that purpose. Let me give you an example. I would invite anyone in this room to work next to Gary and try to use a wrench as a hammer. I learned the hard way you don't use a pair of pliers to hammer something in. Why? Because it's not what it was made for. You want to hammer something in, get a hammer. You were never made to be anything other than an imitator of God. That's what you were created to do. Just like a hammer is made for hammering things in, you were created in the image of God to be an imitator of his character. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, it's good for me to go so that I can send another in my place. The infilling of the Holy Spirit empowers us to do what we were designed to do. Are you with me? Just like a battery pack in a cordless drill. Now, you could take the cordless drill and you can do it, and you can take the battery pack and you can screw that screw in. It'd be nice. It takes a little bit of time. Put the battery pack in the cordless drill. It is now empowered to do what it was designed to do. But you can only get to that point when you ignore the human instinct. See, usually when you come into a situation, And we learned about this in the Conquer series. There's that limbic part of your brain, that flight or fright or fight section of your brain. It's the instinct part of your brain. Guess when that forms? By 6 years old. It's fully formed by 6 years old. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want a six-year-old reaction to a situation. So I learned to ignore my instincts. The Father has been teaching me to ignore the human instinct and go into the Word and find out what the Word does. You know, Pastor, I know he said, find out what the world is doing and do the opposite. That's what you do. You want to find peace? You want to find blessing in your life? Ignore your instincts. I challenge you. See, we're talking about a word that says, don't be anxious. We're talking about a word in Isaiah 54. It says, shout for joy, O barren one. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. See, it goes against our instinct. But that's what the Lord's telling us to do. Ignore your instinct. Your instinct is faulty. Take on mind instinct. How? By the renewing of your mind. Take on new instincts. So instead of reacting, stop. This is where you ask yourself, what would Jesus do in this situation? And do that instead. Do what the Lord blesses. See, so often we do something and then we ask the Lord to bless it. I want to do what the Lord blesses right from the start. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. It's very simple. We all know that verse, but it's right there. Don't lean on your own understanding. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. See, the Bible's rife. It's absolutely chock full of all these warning signs. Don't do what you feel like doing. Do what I'm telling you to do, and things will go right. So that's key number one. I want to move forward. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. This has been fun. I've been in the book of Ephesians for about, 9 months now. And I've really grown to love the book of Ephesians. I really have. It's interesting to me that a lot of the verses that I have known and I have quoted, I didn't realize, I should have, but I didn't realize were in the book of Ephesians. I was like, oh, that's in there? That's amazing. I didn't know that. I should have known that. I knew Paul said it. I just didn't know where he said it or to who he said it, but forgive me, Lord. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26, there's this little segment of verses, a little section of verses that's very popular. We know it. It says, be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And as I read through this, I thought, what an odd place to put a couple of verses. Because if you look at the beginning of the verse, and you look at the beginning of the chapter, and you look towards the end of the chapter, it's instructions on how to live like Christians, not as the world does. It's instructions on Christian living. And it says, you used to be a part of the world, but you're not like that anymore. This is how you live. Let the liar stop lying. Let the thief stop stealing. And right in the middle of these verses on how to live the Christian life is, be angry and do not sin. That's where you have that sound. You know, my kids don't know what that sound is, where you get the record scratch, you know, where somebody pulled the needle off the record. Right? And everything comes to a sudden halt. That's what I did when I read this. I'm like, yes, I'm going to live like a Christian. Hallelujah. Be angry. Wait, what? And do not sin. And then the one that really gets me is, do not let the sun go down your wrath. So I did some study into that. Can I just share with you some insight? Can I bring some freedom to your life really quickly? Because I'm going to tell you something. A lot of people struggle with what they think is the interpretation of this verse because they get some faulty instruction. Can I just share with you? The word angry, where it says be angry, the word actually means literally to rise up like a mountain. It more accurately should say, be fierce in your indignation. Rise up like a mountain and do not sin. He's saying, stand firm like a mountain. Rise up and stand firm like a mountain and be fierce in it and do not sin. In that fierceness, in that determination, in that indignation that rises up like a mountain, don't sin. He's saying it very, very clearly. And then the second portion is here where I want to bring some freedom, because too many times it's been translated, don't be angry by the time the sun goes down. Well, that's convenient. What happens if I get angry after the sun's down? Great, now I'm sinning. And the Bible says, don't sin. Now what do? I'm in this spin spiral. Right? Do I wait till the next sunset? I don't even know what to do. By the way, some of the best advice that I ever got from Pastor Jerome, who did our premarital counseling, was sometimes you need to go to bed angry. Because you'll be tired. And you'll say things that you didn't mean to say. And in your anger and your tiredness, you'll attack each other to a level that you didn't mean to attack each other. And then you got to go to bed tired, frustrated. Sometimes it's okay to go to bed angry. Because in the morning, when you're rested, you get a clearer picture. It wasn't that big of a deal. What does that mean? Do not let the sun go down your wrath. It literally means rise up like a mountain. Be indignant. Be angry. What are we being angry about? About sin, about living Christian life. We're being angry about it. We're being fierce about it. I'm angry about sin coming into my home. I'm angry about sin coming into my life. I'm angry about the influence of the devil coming into my children. I'm angry about it. And I don't allow it. I'm angry. I'm fierce. I rise up like a mountain. And I'd never let the sun go down on that. What does that mean? It means there's no sunset to your anger. Never let there ever be a sunset to that fierceness. Never let there ever be an end. Let there never be a sunset to the fierceness against sin in your life. Be fierce about it. Jesus said, be so fierce that if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Why? Because that's how fierce we should be about sin. You got a problem with stuff on your computer? Get rid of your computer. You got a problem with stuff on television? Get rid of your television. You got a problem with stuff that you put in your mouth? Get somebody else to buy your food. Whatever. But be fierce about it. That's what Jesus is telling you to do. We're not playing games here. You got an adversary who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Be angry about it. And don't sin. And never let there be a sunset to that anger. It goes on and on and on and on and on. Amen? Doesn't it feel good to know what that feels like? Amen. I hope that brought some freedom. So number two is get good and angry. Get good and angry. Number two. Get good and angry. Ephesians chapter 4, all about getting good and getting angry. Number three, the third key to living the Christian life, the Spirit-filled Christian life, is to let peace rule. Let peace rule. You know, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let it rule in your heart. Let me talk real quick about John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And I'm going to tell you the story. I'm going to combine Luke chapter 24 and John chapter 20 because it's a more complete picture. But in John chapter 20, the disciples are locked up in the room in Jerusalem for fear of the Jews. And what is Jesus' reaction? They're in that room. They're locked up. They're afraid. And what does he do? He walks through the wall, which I'm sure helped their fear issues tremendously. It helped so much that they said they were terrified because they thought he was a spirit. Which, according to what I know, is the second time they thought Jesus was a ghost. Which had to feel good, I'm sure. But can I just say this, just on the side, this is completely different, but isn't it wonderful that Jesus is willing to walk through your walls? Isn't it wonderful that he's determined to walk through your walls to get to you? You can put up whatever walls you want, he'll walk right through them. There is no defense against Jesus. There's no defense. He's relentlessly, unapologetically, fiercely in love with you. And he'll walk through whatever walls he has to get through to get to you. But it says that he came through and he was stood in their midst. And the first thing he said was, peace be with you. And they were terrified. They thought he was a spirit. And the first thing he did was show them his hands and his side and his feet. The first thing he did after he said, peace be with you, was to show them the evidence of salvation. Said, here's the work of the cross. Here's what I did. And it says, they saw and they were glad. And he said it again, peace be with you. See, Jesus is determined to bring peace. In Matthew chapter 10, he instructed the disciples as he's sending them out. He says, as you come into a house, greet it. He says, and release the peace. Speak peace into that home. And if it will not stay, take it back. Because you need to speak peace into every place, every atmosphere, every place you walk into, you speak peace. But you can't have peace to speak if you don't let peace rule. See, it's interesting, that story about Jesus telling the disciples to release peace into the home, and if it doesn't land, to take it back, is very familiar, because in Genesis chapter 8, it talks about Noah releasing a dove to try to find a place to land, and it couldn't find a place to land. It says he stretched out his hand and he took the dove back in. See, that dove is what we now know, you know, it's become like kind of this international symbol of peace. See, that dove, that peace, is always looking for a place to land. You don't believe me? When Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. That peace is always looking for a place to land. I would say, just very simply, be a place for peace to land. But it's interestingly enough, because you can't, peace is not just, I'm at peace. That's not what it is. Peace isn't the absence of conflict. See, the thing is, you make peace. You insist on peace. One of the things that I remember very early on in my relationship with my father-in-law was that he said, my home is a place of peace. And so I determined that my home would be a place of peace, which means that I don't get to say everything that comes to my mind. That's my human instinct. I do that for two reasons. First of all, usually the first thing that comes to my mind isn't edifying or helpful. And it also gives the devil some ammunition. So I just don't say it. I'll get peace. There's a reason why our military has missiles called peacemakers, by the way. Because you make peace. Jesus knew that. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peace is something you fight for. Peace is something you contend for. Peace is something that you absolutely drive and you say, I will have peace. And I said this last time I spoke, because you can't speak peace into any atmosphere that you don't have peace, first of all, inside of you. If you're not peaceful in here, if you don't have peace here, you can't speak peace into a storm if there's a storm inside of you. You just can't. But when you let peace rule, when you let peace rule, and that's the reigning factor in your life, there's no storm here, then whatever storm comes out of here is not a factor to me. In fact, Exodus chapter 14, Moses is telling the children of Israel, he says, you're never going to see these Egyptians again. He says, the Lord will fight for you as you keep peace. Keep peace, the Lord will fight for you. So that's really important, and the Lord has really began to put that into my life. Colossians 3:15, peace rules, and in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says that peace guards. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind. So I allow peace to be the one that rules, and I allow peace to be the one that guards. Amen? If I got a fight to fight, I fight it in peace. I fight it with control. I'm a Jedi. Some of you are like, I have no idea what that is. Amen. It was a tribe that children of Israel had to defeat. The Jedis. That's not true. All right. Now I want to spend time in the last portion here of how to live a spirit-filled Christian life. Number four, very simply, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to live a spirit-filled Christian life, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now can I just challenge you tonight in love? See, be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Right in the middle there, it says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where Paul is saying, don't let this be the influence. Don't be influenced. Don't be under influence of this. Be under the influence of this. Don't let this affect how you walk. Let this affect how you walk. Don't let this affect how you think and speak. Let this affect how you think and speak. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that Utah is a drier state. It's a dry state. Our annual rainfall, I think New York surpassed our annual rainfall, the first rainstorm I experienced when I came out here. See, here's the interesting thing about drought. You might come from a place where 10 inches of rain annually is a lot. You get 10 inches of rain in Utah annually. That's pretty good. Like, wow, that's a good year. We had a good year. 10 inches of rain in upstate New York, that's nothing. But see, for somebody like me who's used to 10 inches, when I come to New York and you get 10 inches in New York, that would be a drought for you. But that'd be enough for me. And so often, we're in a Holy Spirit drought. And you get just enough, and so you're so used to just so little that when you get a little bit more, you're like, oh my goodness, but you're still not filled. See, that's the interesting thing, is that Utah would get rain and rain and rain and rain and rain, and then you look at our reservoirs, and they're still low. And we thought, we had a good year. Not enough. Not enough. So how do you know when something is filled? Well, I would tell you this. The only way, really, truly, we're going to play a game. I invite you to play a game. Go home, plug up your bathtub, turn on the water, walk away. You'll know when it's full. Everyone in the house will know when it's full. Because what happens to something that's filled? It overflows. The evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the overflow of the Holy Spirit. See, so many people, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm challenging you, folks. This is what God has been challenging me, because I'd walk around saying, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, but there was no overflow of the Holy Spirit. And that means there's still room. See, it's interesting. That was a full bottle, but you know what was? There was about an inch of space up there. So there was still room. And I pray for myself and I pray for you that God fill you with the Holy Spirit. If I had a full can of paint and I walked across the stage, it would leave evidence, wouldn't it? You would know. Just like muddy footprints, when you've been playing in the mud and you walk into a house, there's evidence that you've been there. If I carry a can of paint across this stage, there'd be evidence that that paint can was full, because it overflows and it leaves evidence. See, our enemy, it says in John chapter 10, it says that the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And where there is theft, loss, and destruction, it means the devil's been there. We can all point to evidence of where the devil has been. Because where there's loss and there's theft and destruction and death. We can all point to the evidence of where the devil has been. Now, my question is there evidence of where you've been? Is there evidence of where I've been? Because if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And there's evidence that where we go, the Holy Spirit has overflowed. Is there any place in the Bible that tells us the overflow of the Holy Spirit, what's produced when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? It's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. These are the overflow. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. Jesus commands us in chapter 10, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8, to go, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. This is the overflow of a life filled with the Holy Spirit. We're so filled up that it overflows to everyone we go to. We leave evidence of the overflow of the Holy Spirit in our lives everywhere we go. To every person we encounter, there's an overflow of the Holy Spirit. We're filled up. That makes sense? And the Lord has put a deep, deep hunger in my life. Father, fill me up to a level I've never experienced before. And I pray for all of you. Father, fill them up to a level that they've never experienced before, till they overflow, that there's no more room. It just flows out the top, and it leaves evidence everywhere they go. See, Jesus never walked into a situation that he didn't divinely encounter and leave better. Even in Nazareth, when it says he couldn't do many miracles, he still did some. He never walked into it. Here's the interesting thing about Jesus. Jesus never came into a situation and went, oh, yeah, I'm not. He never did that. He was divinely prepared for every situation because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So much so that the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness right after being filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, can I just say this? This is completely aside. Well, something that really just challenged me, and I want to challenge you with this. Right before Jesus is led into the wilderness, God shows up, God the Father shows up and says, "This is my son, and I'm very pleased with him." And the first words out of the devil's mouth when he came to tempt him was, "If you are the son," can I just challenge you that your greatest, the part of your life where God has brought greatest revelation and has spoken greatly into your life is the first place the devil's going to make you question. So much so. It even happened later on when he was in the synagogue and he read from Isaiah 61. And the people were stirred. They were marveled. They looked at him. Wow, is this him? And then somebody goes, "Not Joseph's kid?" And they're like, "Oh yeah, yeah, no. It's Joseph's kid." The biggest revelation of your life, the biggest encounter of your life, where God has encountered you the greatest, where God has spoken something powerfully over you, the devil's going to attack that and question it first. You've been healed? You've received a miraculous healing? Where do you think the devil's going to go first? He's going to go right after your greatest victory. Anyway, I would encourage you, and in closing, I'm just going to wrap up here. It is my desire that we be a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit everywhere. See, I want to challenge you, everyone that you come in contact with, everyone has something that the Lord wants to speak to. Everyone. And you can leave evidence of the Holy Spirit with everyone. The disciples, the apostles in the book of Acts were so filled with the Holy Spirit that it says that people thought they were gods. They started calling them Hermes. They started calling them Greek gods. They were so filled with the Holy Spirit that people thought they were gods. And of course they weren't, but that's powerful evidence of the Holy Spirit moving and working in their life. And my prayer for my life, and something I pray every day, Father, fill me to overflowing. I leave evidence everywhere I go. Everywhere I go. And that's my prayer for you. And I want to invite you to stand as we close. I just want to invite you just very quickly to stand because I just want to pray over you that God would give you the power and the grace, the infilling of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life, to live the Spirit-filled Christian life. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, so that it overflows, I invite you to do that tonight. I know there are people here that would be happy to pray with you. Would you just close your eyes? And I would invite you to put your hands in a manner that you are receiving. And I just want to pray over you. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you fill my brothers and my sisters now with the Holy Spirit to a level that they've never experienced before. To such a degree, Father God, that they've never imagined the Holy Spirit overflowing from them in such a way. Fill them, oh God. Fill them to overflowing, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.